Glad you're here this evening. We come here to worship God together and to worship and to serve and to study the Word of God from what He has written to us. In John chapter 9, beginning at verse 5, there is a blind man that was brought to Jesus. And he was born blind, according to this passage in chapter 9 and verse 1. Skip down to chapter 9, verse 5. And Jesus says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva and anointed the eyes of the blind men with the clay. And he said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is being translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is this not he who sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he," and others said, "He is like him." But he said, "I am he." Now this blind man was blind from birth. And I'm not going to look at the whole chapter. If you want to read it, it's an interesting account of what happened there and how Jesus confronted his enemies and taught them a major lesson there. But one time I was having a religious kind of discussion with a man, and he was of another belief about some things. And he asked me, he says, "Do you believe in divine healing?" And he was surprised when I said, "Yes, I do." But he thought of divine healing as something that was always miraculous. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. The problem, most people, when they hear that term divine healing, think there's some kind of miracle involved. But not necessarily so. It can be of a divine origin, but having nothing to do with miracles. In fact, the Bible teaches divine healing all the way through. Sometimes by miracles, for example, in the person of Jesus himself and the apostles later on, but also by non-miraculous means, whereby someone, because of some treatment of medication or whatever it might be, gets over a grave illness. And so we can pray to God, and sometimes we know that He answers our prayer, and someone will get better because we have prayed for them. And so what is meant then by divine healing as we read what the Bible says about it? Well, first of all, we will look at the idea of the miraculous healing. And there were miracles in the time of Jesus, and He worked many miracles, in fact, many miracles of healing of all kinds of diseases and such. And there's a couple of passages where it talks about multitudes of people following Jesus, and He healed all of their diseases. Not just one kind or two kinds, but all of them. And so there's no doubt that that was part of it. Jesus did that to prove by His miraculous gifts from God the Father that He was, in fact, the Christ, the Son of God. That was the purpose of the miracle in the first place. The primary purpose of miracle was to prove that Jesus or His apostles later on, or those to whom He gave that miraculous power, were in fact speaking the will and the Word of God. And so Jesus did that. But there was times when there was not miracles involved. But the divine idea of divine healing means divinely inspired, God-like, pertaining to God above what is human. And that's the miraculous idea. In other words, it's not something that a human being could do. It's something that only God could do. Now, when Christ was upon the earth and His apostles later, God gave them the authority and the power to work miracles. And it was, in fact, from God. Divinely inspired, God-like, pertaining to God and above what is human, above what they would normally be able to do. And so healing that is divine is not of human origin, but it may or not be by human means. And we have to understand that also. Miraculous healing in Jesus' time and the apostles' time, we see that because there is no question of Jesus' power to do so. In John 11 and verse 47, it says, "The chief priests, therefore, and the Pharisees gathered a council." And notice the chief priests and the Pharisees, who were the enemies of Christ. They were trying to figure a way to get rid of him or even put him to death. This is a little before they finally came up with the idea of actually crucifying him. But they were trying, they were wondering, what can we do with him? But notice what they said. The chief priests, therefore, and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man does many signs." Notice they could not deny the miracles that Jesus did. They were open. They were above board, as they say. They saw them right there in front of them. And so there is no way that they could deny what Jesus did, just like they couldn't with this blind man in John chapter 9. But it was a sign, because it was a miraculous sign showing that Jesus was in fact the Christ, the Messiah, and his power was from God. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, on the day of Pentecost, the apostle Peter there, and in speaking to the people, he said, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God unto you by mighty works and wonders and signs." In other words, miracles that Jesus did. Now, each one of those, mighty works, wonders, and signs, there's kind of a different category of miracles, and we're not going to go into that right now, but the idea was Jesus could not work just one miracle. He had many different ones he could do. And he says, "Which God did by him in the midst of you, even as you yourselves know." So the people gathered on the day of Pentecost, who had been there and seen Jesus, they had seen the miracles that he did. And so they could not deny what he said. They could not deny what he did, because it was obvious. And also the apostles later on, Jesus, by God's authority, gave them the power to work out and do miracles. And in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus called his apostles together and sent them out in what sometimes is called the limited commission. It was a commission to go out and prepare the way of Jesus to go all of these different places in Judea and Galilee and all around. And they were going, he sent them out to prepare his way. Well, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "He called unto him his disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of diseases and all manner of sicknesses." Now, this is there in the limited commission. He sent them out, but this miraculous gift, these miraculous gifts were only given for a short period of time. And then they were taken back. Now, when the day of Pentecost came and the Holy Spirit came directly upon the apostles, then they had miracles all of the time until they themselves would die. In Acts 5 and verse 12, it says, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders worked among the people." So the apostles could lay hands on other people and even pass that power along, but only an apostle could do that. Now, someone else might receive, by the laying on of the apostles' hands, some miraculous gift, but they couldn't pass it on to anybody else. Only the apostles could do that. And that would also include the idea of healing the sick. Well, for example, in Acts chapter 8, we find Simon the sorcerer believed and obeyed the gospel, and he saw that Peter and John were able to lay hands upon people and pass the gift of the Holy Spirit and the miraculous gifts on to others. And of course, he offered the money, offered to buy the gift from them. And he was wrong, and Peter told him so. And so it's not something that could be passed along except if Jesus was there or the apostles later on. But what does the Bible say about miraculous gifts today? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you read 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, Paul discusses the miraculous gifts, and he's doing that because there are many in the church at Corinth that had miraculous gifts, but they were not using them for the right reason. And so Paul was writing to them to set their minds right on how they were to serve God and to use the miraculous gifts they were given. But notice in Acts chapter 13 and verse 8, which sometimes is called the great chapter on love. But the passage on love from chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, has to do with what love is. and the conclusion at the end of the chapter, as we'll get to in a moment. He says in Luke chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, he says, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now we see in the mirror, dimly, then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know just as I also am known. Now abides faith, hope, and love. These three, and the greatest of these, is love. And so Paul said there is coming a time. They had miraculous gifts then. And the church of Corinth, many of them had those gifts. They couldn't pass them along because they weren't apostles, but they had them. Paul had them, but he says there's coming a time, in other words, when these miracles would pass out and no longer be there. Because as it says there in verse 10, it says, but when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away. Well, the perfect we find in James chapter 1 is the perfect law of liberty. When the word of God was completed and by miracles proved to be God's word, then the miracles were to cease, and they did by the end of the first century A.D. But all the miracles will cease when the perfect thing, that is the message of the Word of God, the final and complete message which God granted to us. But how do we know from this passage that that's what it is? Well, again, notice the God-inspired explanation which James gives us. Turn over to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, he explains the idea of miraculous gifts, and he says there in James chapter 1, beginning at verse 23, he says, but if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. And when he observes himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in what he does. So when the perfect law of liberty, the message of Christ, was fulfilled and brought to a completion, as we understand it in the book of Revelation, then the miraculous gifts confirmed that, and then they passed away. They were no longer needed. And that's what Paul is talking about here. When the perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. It's as if someone is building a building and they have the scaffolding up while they are making the building. Well, once the building is finished, there's no more need for the scaffolding. Well, that's what the miraculous gifts were for, to build it up and to confirm the message so that the word of God would be fulfilled. And in fact, in Mark chapter 16, after giving the great commission to the apostles, it says that the signs followed them, and these different miraculous signs as they went and preached the gospel. So that confirmed the message by what they were doing. But we go back to the idea of divine healing. Is there divine healing today? Well, still, we have it, but not in a miraculous form. God uses miraculous means now, or does not use miraculous means now. He could. He has the power to do it, but that's not the way he works with us now. But he does use natural means to bring about healing and other things with it. For example, sometimes people are healed just because over a period of time they build up a strength and overcome whatever the illness is. Sometimes it comes because of medication we receive and we're cured because of that. Sometimes it may be because of nutrition or surgery or however form it might take. It's not miraculous, but maybe sometimes it actually almost seems that way to us. But it isn't in the biblical sense of what a miracle is. A miracle has to have not only the power of God, but also the origin from God himself. You cannot have a miracle without both of those things, the supernatural origin as well as the miracle itself beyond man's understanding. But what about the answered prayer for the sick? Is that divine healing? Well, I would say it is, but it is not miraculous. When we pray to God, as we do sometimes, and someone is healed that we've been praying for, we ought to thank God because He's done that. He's answered our prayer. And in that respect, it is from divine authority. But He heals through other things, like I said, with medication or nutrition or whatever it might be. And because it is not by divine means, but it is by divine explanation and message. In Philippians chapter 2, we have an example of this. Philippians chapter 2, there is a man by the name of Epaphroditus. And Paul was a messenger that Paul used when Paul was in prison in Rome. And he went back and forth to the church at Philippi, bringing messages and support and help for Paul from them, and then taking Paul's message back to them. And he became very ill. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 27, Paul says, "For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also." Now think about that. Paul was an apostle of Christ, but his healing, if you read that passage, was not a miraculous healing. It came over a period of time. Now we don't know why Paul was not able or did not heal the man, but it was not miraculous. Paul could have done so probably, and maybe God did not want him to do that on this occasion. But even the apostles could not use the powers that they had, miraculous powers, for something for their own use. And I suspect that's why Paul did not heal this man miraculously. But he did receive divine healing because he says that God had mercy upon him, and he was healed of his illness that was near to death. So God is the one that allowed him to regain his health, but not in a miraculous way. So it was a divine healing, but not miraculous. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22, John says there, "Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight." Notice, it doesn't say we ask of him and we receive it. There's a catch there too, if you will, for us as human beings. He says, "Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing to him." So we have to be willing to do what he commands and follow the commands which he has given and serve him as to the best of our ability. And to have our prayers answered, we have to be willing to submit every day we live to the will of God, including prayer for the sick or those who are injured. And I'll turn now back to the book of James. And in James chapter 5, beginning at verse 14, he says, "Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, and anoint him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." Now, some people have the idea that this is talking about miraculous gifts. Well, it could be, but also it could be talking about praying over one who is ill, and the anointing there had to do with oil or wine, as was used sometimes for medicinal purposes then. It could actually apply to either one. But the idea was prayer and devotion to God, and God would take care of the healing. And notice it says there also the prayer of faith will save him, the sick. In other words, the prayer of the ones who are delivering the prayer for him, but also praying with them, which is part of the divine healing, and whether it's miraculous or not. And so God is the one that does the healing. James 5, verse 14 says there, "Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." In other words, it's by the authority of Christ. That's just like when Jesus sent the disciples out to preach the gospel on the Great Commission. They were to preach in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and baptize them in that name also by their authority. But God is under no obligation to answer our prayers as we think maybe sometimes He ought to be. God doesn't owe us anything. He is willing and able, and then certainly willing to forgive and to give us the things that we ask for. But we have to be willing to follow His will. If you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul, and again we use him as an example of the idea of miraculous divine healing or not. Now you would think someone as great as the Apostle Paul, if he asked God for something, that God would grant it. But in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, he says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure by abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." So Paul had a thorn in the flesh. And I've had many people ask me over the years, what was Paul's thorn in the flesh? Well, I don't know, because God didn't tell us. Whatever it was some impediment, seemingly physical, that he had a problem with. And some people have thought maybe it's bad eyesight. Some might have thought something else. When you consider how many times he was beaten and shipwrecked and thrown in prison and all the things that happened to him, stoned for and left for dead, he probably had a lot of kind of scars and injuries. So we don't know, but he asked God to take this away. Verse 8 says, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." That was God's answer three times to the Apostle Paul. Paul says, "Won't you just heal me of this and I'll be all right?" God says there's a reason for it. He says, "My grace is sufficient for you in first place, but also my strength is made perfect in your weakness." In other words, by your weakness, my power is shown to others because I can get to them and the message to them through you, even though you are weak. So he says, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may be upon me." In other words, Paul says, if it's God's will that he doesn't take this away from me, it's okay. I'll continue. Verse 10 says, "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs, in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul recognized that physical strength wasn't the most important thing, but spiritual strength was. So if God could answer Paul's prayer in the way that he did, "No, I'm not going to answer that prayer the way you want it. I want you to stay in that condition because your message is going to be greater because you have that infirmity." But it's not because he was not loving and compassionate toward Paul. He was, but because the reasons which God gave that more people could receive the message of the Word of God and believe it, if Paul continued with that condition that he had. And so God sees things from a different perspective than we do. Again, there's divine healing today, but it's not something of miraculous nature, but he works through the processes of life itself, just like when he gives the Great Commission. If you look, for example, in Acts, when the Ethiopian eunuch was going along by the along the road, and Philip joined himself to the chariot. There are several miracles that were done there that Philip was told how to get there, where he was supposed to go, and to join himself to the chariot. He was told by the Holy Spirit directly to do that. But when he got into the chariot, the Holy Spirit didn't teach the Ethiopian eunuch directly. He went through the means of Philip the evangelist there to preach the message to him. And so the same thing is here sometimes with divine healing. God goes through non-miraculous means to answer our prayer to bring it about. And that applies to other things in life also. But the same people, sometimes people blame God if somehow they think their prayer hasn't been answered. But these people sometimes rarely give God the credit when they are healed and come back to their health. So we ought to be willing if we become sick or whatever, in some kind of trouble or difficulty, and we pray to God and we receive a blessing and that's put behind us, we ought to take time to thank God for us. So do we have divine healing today? Well, yes, we do. Again, it's not miraculous healing like it was in the first century with Jesus and the apostles, but it nevertheless comes from God himself. And the same principle applies to other things that God does. And we turn back to 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, and verse 22, it says, "And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." Now, if it's up to us, we probably want to stop with the first part there. Whatever we ask of him, we receive from him. But there's a part that we have to do, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now turn now to chapter 5 of 1 John and verse 14. He says, Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. In other words, God knows what we need, but we still need to ask him. But also it says, in verse 14, it says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will." Now one passage says we do his work and follow him and obey him. This one says if we act according to his will, then we ask according to his will, he hears us. Now even though he hears us, doesn't mean he's always going to give us exactly what we want. Because sometimes we want something that's not good for us, and God doesn't want us to have that. So the answer would be no. Other times, there are things that God gives to us that we ask for because we've served him and he wants us to have those things. So as we look at this, again, there is divine healing. But it's not of a miraculous thing today, but it is from God, just like our salvation is given to us by the preaching of the gospel. Here we hear the message, we believe it, and we obey it. And then we are in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, says we're buried with him and raised by the working of God. Now, when we're in the water and baptism, we're put under the water and come up. The physical work is done by the one doing the baptizing. But God does the work of salvation. And that's how we work with him as well as here. Now, tonight, if there's a need in your life, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?